Okay then, brethren, last week, if you were with us, we were speaking about the topic of being humble, of humility. Not necessarily the most popular, you could argue, of topics, but one I think we saw is actually very, very important for you and for me. You know, somebody said pride, which is the opposite of being humble, of humility, but pride is your greatest enemy, and humility is actually your greatest enemy. Friend. Remember the Lord Jesus in his teaching said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, be as humble as a little child. And of course, Jesus himself set the example of one who is, I guess, the most humble person ever. The Lord Jesus. Also, of course, Moses was extremely humble. Doesn't mean weak. We don't crawl in the gutter. But we recognize the greatness and majesty of our God, by comparison to which we should be humble, okay? And one important passage we looked at last week, we'll start with today, which is in the book of James, the letter of James, chapter 4. We turn to James and chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. So James 4, and we read here, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's the world's out there, the carnal world. If you and I want to be friends with the world, cozy up to the world, in a sense we're being unfaithful to our God and his ways. So James says you're an adulterer. You're not being faithful to your true partner. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us, or the spirit which dwells in us, yearns jealously? But he, God, gives more grace. And we said last week, if God gives more grace, then he can, of course, presumably give less grace. More grace, less grace, carrying on. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, you and I are to resist, to actively resist the devil. But it says here in the previous verse that God resists the proud. God actively resists the proud. So you and I don't want to be people who have a sort of thread of pride in our lives. We're self-reliant, so completely self-reliant. Who needs God? I can do this myself. Elements of pride there, putting our own ways first. You know, Scripture says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. But, well, I know God says that, but the way I see it is, this is the better way. That's pride, exalting our ways and our opinions and our views over God's when there's a clear statement. And God resists the proud. But if you're humble, which we need to be, humility is our greatest friend. If we're humble, God can give us, it says here in verse 6, more grace, right? And you and I, quite honestly, need grace. Now, we read here, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. That appears two other places in Scripture. Book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We saw that last week. And 1 Peter, chapter 5. We saw that last week. So this is mentioned explicitly that way, you know, three times. It's quite important to understand that God resists the proud, but gives grace to those who are of a humble mind, who are teachable. And, you know, I think we can ask ourselves the question, do you need more grace? Do I need more grace? Or have we got enough? Who needs more grace? I've got plenty, right? If you and I had more grace, because God says here, or it says here, God gives more grace. If God gave more grace to you than you've currently got, or to myself, would it make a difference? Or is it sort of rather academic and vague and ethereal? Can we manage without more grace? Right? Could we ask ourselves, well, do I ask God for grace? Do I seek God's grace? Do I Do I value God's grace? Or as my suspicion might be, does the topic of grace like never really particularly enter our minds? From one week to the next, from one month to the next, is grace a topic that we've got any consideration of in our lives, right? So today I'm going to review the topic of grace, at least the basics of it. And I think most of us understand, or at least many of us face a lot of challenges in this life. You might be challenged in areas like, you know, your health, perhaps your finances, your economics, maybe your relationships in the home or with, you know, friends and family and so on. Perhaps there's a question of just our communities, our societies, our countries, our politics, right? It's like, oh my word, there's just too much out there. Problems with crime and drug abuse. You know, sometimes it seems just hard to carry on. There's just so much out there harassing me that just carrying on from day to day is quite difficult. You know, hard to keep yourself positive in this crazy world we live in. Hard to see ourselves growing and flourishing with all the problems that sort of surround us. And the reality, which we might be slow to recognize, is that actually we're not able to. You and I don't actually have the inner strength to do it on our own. It's not a surprise that we're struggling and at times feel like we're going under, because we would. We don't have it all, unless, of course, you're super arrogant, super proud. Who needs anybody else? Who needs God? I can do all myself. No, you can't. So if we feel inadequate, that's because, to be blunt, you and I are inadequate of ourselves. But we don't need to be just on our own, because God has given to us grace, whatever that might be. But we'll see that grace is actually there to help us to make it successfully and to grow and to flourish, not in our own strength, but with God's grace. Now, grace is quite an important topic, you know, in the Bible. The term, or the English word grace, appears over 170 times in the Bible. So that's quite a lot. And of those, it appears 130 times, or just over 130 times in the New Testament alone. So it's quite a common word. In the New Testament, it comes from the Greek, the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is how we'd shorten English letters. Charis. We get words like charisma, charismatic from that particular source. And in the Greek, charis appears over 230 times in the New Testament. So it's a common word. It crops up a lot. People are often talking about it, at least in the scriptures. Whether you and I are talking about it a lot, I have my suspicions, right? But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So before we look too deeply into what grace is and what it does, I just want to establish one sort of base point. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 1 to 4. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you. That's that word, charis. Grace to you, and peace from me. No, Paul's not just being pleasant and polite and saying my commendations to you guys and gals. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you from God. Grace to you from Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So here Paul opens his letter to the people like you and me in Corinth, and he wishes them grace, and he thanks God for the grace given to them. Okay, we won't turn there, but the second last verse of this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:23, if you're taking notes, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he opens his letter referring to grace to you. Thank God for the grace you've got. And he finishes his letter, second last verse, saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Open, close, grace. Right now, is that just Paul being polite? Is it just a courteous style? Is it actually meaningless scripture? You could take it out and it has no impact? Or was Paul actually thinking about the need of these people to receive grace? And was he, in essence, calling down a blessing of grace on them? All right? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 and read verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. So it's addressed to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. And Paul says, grace to you and peace. Not from Paul. It's not just a polite religious platitude. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to those living in Galatia. By the way, notice there in verse 3 that Paul, as he always does, very rudely omits the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He should have said, grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. But Paul, for some reason, he's got amnesia, I suppose. That's a side point. But obviously, grace to you, right, from God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 18. So end of the book, end of the letter, last verse, 6 and 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So opens, referring to grace, closes, leaving them with a thought of grace. You'd have to say that in Paul's writings, grace is on his mind. He's not going very far in his letters to anybody without referring to God's grace and God's grace. Now look now at Ephesians chapter 1. That's the next book along, the next letter along. Ephesians 1, let's read verses 1 and 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Now, again, you might think that's just a courteous gesture with no meaning. I suspect that's not the case. Let's turn to chapter 6 and verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Which, of course, is the last verse of this letter. And here Paul writes, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Grace be with all those. Grace be to you. So we get a point in a sense there that Paul is always thinking about grace. And whether you read his letter to the, we're not going to read anymore, but his letter to the Romans, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, Paul's always starting off with grace, and he finishes off with, may grace be upon you. And the reason is, it's not a platitude. You know, Paul is actually calling down a blessing upon these people, men and women like you and me, who need God's grace, who would benefit from God's grace. Paul recognizes that God's grace is vital, as we'll see later. Grace is, we must have it. And ideally, we should have more and more grace. Although so far, we haven't seen exactly what it is. Let's look at the end of the Bible. So book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. So book of Revelation in chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. John, so we've seen, you know, James earlier on, God gives grace to the humble. Paul, virtually all of his letters, starts and closes with grace, grace to you, grace to you. Here's the Apostle John. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So grace from the Father, grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, to you in all the churches. So John starts, again, is it just being polite? Just an empty, meaningless, throwaway comment? I don't think so. And then look at the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 21. We don't get any more than this. This is the final verse. This is the last direct revelation we've had for not far off 2,000 years, right? So when God closed the Bible down, the final book in place, the final verse of all the scriptures written, what does it say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the last we heard from God directly in inspired scripture. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, amen. So I would say that the use of the word grace is very, very frequent throughout the New Testament. All the writers, Jude mentions it in his passing as well. So all the writers are talking about grace, 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 grace. It's frequent, common, all of them. The point I made earlier really was, well, grace is clearly a very popular topic. It's at the forefront of the New Testament writers. They seem to be always referring to it. So by comparison, what about you and me? Is grace something that's on our minds every day? Have you thought about it already today? Did you consider it yesterday, the day before, in the last week? Or, as I have a sneaky suspicion, is grace something that might occasionally pop up in our minds, but not very often? Because if that is the case, we appear to be out of step with the New Testament and its writers, to whom grace was really something that was often being referred to. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 14, take us a bit further. Acts 14 and verses 1 to 3. Acts chapter 14. And we read verses 1, 2, 3. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together, that would be Paul and Barnabas, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the, it says Gentiles, but probably people might be better. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the people, the other people, and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Paul and Barnabas were staying in this area for quite a long time, and they were preaching or speaking boldly about the word of God's grace, right? The word of his grace. The word can be translated as message. So you could read that as who was bearing witness to the message of his grace, granting signs and wonders, etc. In fact, I think the NIV and other translations say that. So what Paul and Barnabas were talking about was the message of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Their message, in other words, was a message of grace. So not just opening a letter and closing a letter, and you might say, yeah, just polite, courteous language. No, the message, the word, was a message of the grace, right? Look at chapter 20 of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And Paul was passing near Ephesus here, and he calls the elders from Ephesus to meet him for some last sort of words. So verse 17, Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him. It's about 30 miles. I guess that's at least a full day's journey, another day's journey back afterwards. Let's pick up in verse 22 to 24. So cutting into Paul's, you know, recorded last words to these elders, verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me." Ooh, doesn't sound like too promising, too exciting. "But," says Paul, "none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race, my course with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul's gospel was the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel is a word that means good news. We read that as to testify to the good news of the grace of God. So Paul preaches the word or the message of grace. Paul's talking here about testifying to the good news of the grace of God. So this is something really special, isn't it? Something that Paul preaches and teaches and testifies to, right? And just interesting, looking at this verse here, it says in verse 24, "None of these things move me." So Paul expects to have big problems. Chains and tribulations await him. That's what the Spirit's saying, right? And Paul doesn't say, "I'm not bothered by that. It couldn't have been pleasant to contemplate." But what Paul says there in verse 24 is, "These aren't moving me. You know, I'm not swerving from my course. I've got a course. I've got a race to run. I'm committed. These things are not looking pleasant, but Paul knows he'll be able to do it, as we'll see later. But he's not going to be moved away from the right direction. He's not going to be moved this way or the other way. Paul's committed because he's going to continue to preach the gospel of the grace of God." Dropping down to verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," to the message of his grace. In other words, guys, don't forget the grace of God. I'm commending you to, I'm reminding you of, I'm pointing you towards the word, the message of the grace of God. And then notice, this grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we'll go into this more in a few verses, but you know, people often think grace is just undeserved favor. Well, there is that for sure, but this is more, right? The grace of God, says Paul, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. It's not just favor, it can build you up. Or other translations say, it can give you strength, and that we'll see later. The grace of God comes from God and actually gives you and me strength. Divine power, divine strength. It's not just unmerited favor. It is, but it's much more than that. So you can see here, again, Paul referring to grace. It's on his mind. He thinks about it. He's not having a conversation with anybody without talking about it. Oh, the grace of God. The grace of God. Remember the grace of God. The grace of God will establish you and build you up and strengthen you. The grace of God, the gospel of grace, the message of grace. So I guess my challenge, in a sense, repeating it the third time now, is do you and I ever think about the grace of God? Or is it just at the back of our mind, buried there somewhere? If we put in a corner and challenge, oh, God's grace, oh, yeah, I know something about that. Because these guys, it's key to them, all right? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So 2 Peter. So we've seen already, you know, Paul make a few references and talk about the message of grace. We've seen James earlier on, and now up to John writing in the book of Revelation. Now up to Peter, so that's four of them at least now. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ grace and peace. That's common, right? Grace and peace, that's what Paul said early on in his letters. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he carries on a bit. But notice Peter saying that grace can be multiplied. It's not just undeserved favor. That's part of the picture, but it's only a small part. But remember, we said in James, or we read in James, God gives more grace to the humble, implying that he'll certainly give less grace, perhaps in degrees, from less, or maybe from none, to less, to more, depending on, you know, whether you can receive it or not. And here Peter says the grace can be multiplied. Well, by a factor of 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, I don't know. But it can be multiplied to certain people. The New Living Translation says of this verse here, verse 2, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. May God give you more and more grace. Right? So there's quantities, degrees, amounts, levels of grace. Right? Let's look at chapter 3, same letter, 2 Peter 3. Verses 17 and 18. Last two verses. Is it just a simple sign off? Grace to you all? No, not quite. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, so don't fall. Don't wander off the course. Don't get deceived by these scoffers in the last days. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So in the first chapter, grace can be multiplied. More and more grace, the New Living Translation says, or here, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in it. So again, it's not just simply, you know, unmerited favor, because here we're talking about growing in it, having more and more, God giving more grace. A topic about which maybe we think quite a lot. I might be doing, you know, some of you an injustice. Perhaps you think about God's grace and thank him for it every day of the week. I don't know. I probably wouldn't be in that category, I've got to say. So this message is addressed, you know, largely to myself, that it's important to remember something that the New Testament writers talk about, you know, so often. So we've seen a lot of people now, you know, Peter, James, John, Paul, right, talking about grace, 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 grace. So it's important that you and I think about it, particularly since we can read here that there's more and more grace available and that you can grow in grace. Wow, if that's the case, and you and I didn't, if we barely thought about it and certainly weren't growing in it, that would be regrettable. So the question must be, therefore, but what is grace? You know, what is grace? Yeah, commonly we hear it's unmerited favor, and that's true. God's favor that he gives to us, which we don't really earn. And we don't for sure deserve, you know, God's kindness towards us, but that's incomplete. That's only a portion of what grace actually is. It's not just a question of God's attitude towards us is one of grace. God has an attitude of favor towards you, favor towards me, because we're his son and daughter. So he favors us. That's the unmerited favor part. That's for sure. But as we'll see carrying on, grace is wider than that. It's more comprehensive than that. It's God working dynamically in you and in me. So a definition that I've used for a few years, but had largely forgotten till reviewing this, grace could be said to be the power of God operating in the inner man, right? The power of God, not just God's favor, but the power of God operating in the inner man, to strengthen us, to establish us, and to keep us from falling. Now, that's quite a broad description. The power of God, power, the might, the power of God operating in the inner man to strengthen us, to establish us, and to keep us from falling. So God's grace is really working in us. And that being the case, if you and I have God's grace dynamically operating in us, we should be quite different from just, you know, the average person in the world. We should be quite different to the way we were, you know, BC, before conversion, the old you versus the new you. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read verse 1. So 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong. That's very helpful. Okay, I mean, Timothy was a younger man. I think he might have had a bit of a problem with timidity, one or two hints here and there. And he was certainly facing a number of difficulties in that world in that time. So Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong. Now, if he'd stopped there, then, well, how? Me? Timothy? Be strong? How am I supposed to be strong? But it wasn't, was it? It was, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. The Passion Translation says, live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace, which is your true strength. You see that? Live your life empowered. So not just poor old Timothy on his own. Live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace, which is your true strength. So the implication is that Timothy can be strong thanks to the grace operating in his inner man, right? You know, Timothy needed help, like you do, like I do. And it's not just a question of you know, positive thinking. You know, every day and every way, I'm getting better and better.
Well,
maybe. you know, positive thinking will take you, I guess, to a certain sort of level. But relying on our own resources, being self-reliant, super self-confident, you're heading into the, sort of the pride area, right? Whereas you and I are to be humble. And if we're humble, God gives grace to the humble. He gives, in fact, more grace to the humble. So therefore, my son Timothy, be strong. Be strengthened by the free-flowing grace of God in you, right? So Timothy's not supposed to try and do it all on his own any more than you are. You and I don't actually have the strength. If you think you do, then you're you're in that spectrum where you're on this other pride side. If you think you can do it all yourself, who needs God anyway? Who needs Jesus Christ and his strength? Who needs the Holy Spirit? You know, I'm smart. No. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. So we all need God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15, including Timothy. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 7 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter, but this is another little point being brought out by Paul. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning verses 7. So it's talking of the resurrection and all the people that saw Jesus, you know, after he was resurrected. After that, he, Jesus, was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So the Apostle Paul did actually see the Lord Jesus, right? For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. They didn't, but Paul was, you know, some nasty sort early on, right? And has probably got, you know, deaths attributed to him of saints. So he had a very checkered history. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So here in this verse, Paul refers to grace, you know, three times, right? And look what he's saying here. Paul knew that he had a murderous history involving the saints. He had to hunt them down, hand them over, right? And many of them no doubt went to their deaths. That was his track record, his history. He was ignorant, of course. First, and by the grace of God, I guess God's favor, undeserved favor, by the grace of God, I am what I am now as an apostle. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It was not futile, right? It wasn't empty. God's grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. You think, Paul, isn't that arrogance? Bit of pride there, Paul? You're saying that compared to Simon Peter and James and John and Jude and the others, you're saying that you were more effective? You worked harder? You covered more miles? You did more preaching? So you're saying, I labored more abundantly than all of them. But then, it's not arrogance, it's not pride, he says. But actually, of course, it wasn't really me at all. It was the grace of God which was in me. So Paul was strengthened and empowered to do more than any other apostle because of God's grace in him. And that's the difference. It's not just undeserved favor, undeserved merit. You know, that has a part to play. But this is the dynamic strength of Jesus Christ operating in the inner man to strengthen, to establish, to keep from falling. And Paul had it in abundance. So Paul, yeah, I'll believe him. He was the hardest working apostle. And in fact, of course, most of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, right? So the man was amazing. But he says there, don't give me, Paul, much credit because it was the grace of God working in me. And that's what made the difference. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And of course, Paul's been writing and preaching that other people might share that same grace. It's not just for Paul, not just for an apostle called out of due time. This grace is for everybody. And Paul wants people to know about it and to use it. 2 Corinthians and 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. My wife? No. My husband? No. A sickness and disease? No. Now, we covered that
100 times
at least in the past. 200 times. 1,000 times. Well, 3 or 4 anyway. It tells you what the thorn in the flesh is. You're not going to speculate, right? Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word messenger there is angel. Right? This is an angel of Satan, a messenger from Satan sent to buffet, or to beat, the margin says, to beat Paul, lest I be exalted above measure. So everywhere Paul went, there was riots, protests, tomatoes thrown at him, milkshakes thrown at him. Wherever Paul went, he was in serious trouble. He might get a quiet week or two or three, then suddenly the whole city would descend on him because there was an angel. A spirit being sent from Satan to just cause chaos and try and silence Paul and make his life miserable. And of course, at times Paul felt, I can do the break here. So it says here, concerning this thing, or this messenger, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it, the messenger, might depart from me. And he said to me, no. Well, he didn't, did he? But that's how people tend to read it. I went to God and I said, please take this terrible buffeting angel away. And God said, no, and walked off. Wow. You know who loves you, who doesn't, don't you? But that's not what Jesus says in red letters. So we're talking of Jesus responding here. And verse 9, he, Jesus, said to me, my grace. All right? Talking of grace. What would grace have to do with this? My favor? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Jesus said, my grace, and then my strength, because the grace of Jesus Christ is the strength of Jesus Christ operating in the inner man to strengthen, to establish, and to keep us from falling. Same for the Apostle Paul. You know, he doesn't see this at the time, and he's asking that this troublemaking angel that causes chaos everywhere would be taken away and leave him peace and quiet. And Jesus says, you know what? My grace, my strength is more than sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, the strength of Jesus Christ, is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Therefore, says Paul, most gladly I will rather boast in my weaknesses, same word, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's saying, hold on a second. I can access the power of Jesus Christ. I can receive the strength of Jesus Christ, even when I'm weak. Verse 10, therefore, says Paul, I take pleasures in weaknesses, as it is, in reproaches, in needs, when I'm persecuted, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It was Paul smoking some weed. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. What's he on about? Has he gone crazy? Too many spliffs? Well, no, Paul means it. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh, crazy man, Paul, what are you on about? When I am weak, when there's not much of me left, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because in his human weakness, the grace of Jesus Christ, the strength of Jesus Christ operates in him. That's what God's grace is. That's what God's grace does. And of course, for you and me too. You know, it's so easy for us when we're facing obstacles and difficulties and frustrations to sort of double up our energy and try that bit harder, and then try this, and that doesn't work, I'll try this. And we're often times unconscious, we're just being us, just being people, and we end up just relying on our own strength and our own intellect and our own power and all the rest of it. We try one thing, it doesn't work, and another thing, it doesn't work, and run around and maybe ask somebody else for a bit of help, and that may not work, or it might make it even worse. Just one of those terrible thoughts there for a moment. I went to a Feast of Tabernacles years ago in Missouri, I think it was.
Misery.
I think it was Missouri. Where's Misery. Cape Girardeau? Is that Missouri? And I better be careful. In Missouri. And this minister at the feast stand up and says, you brethren out there are not coming for counselling as often as you ought to do. So my sermon today at the feast is to explain to you the need for you to come up and counsel with us ministers. Anyway, through all these scriptures, quite a number taken out of context, to demand that the brethren come to the ministry for counselling. Because I was sitting there and just thinking, that'd be a disaster. If you go to that guy in particular, but you know, just going to the ministry generally, it's not always a good answer or a good thing to do, because some ministers aren't skilled in pointing you to scripture. I have to be extremely careful here. But yeah, I know a number of people have been to ministers and it's been a disaster, absolute disaster. So you have to be careful where you go. So yeah, if you're struggling yourself, you haven't really got the strength. So what does Paul say? When I'm weak, I'm strong, because then the power of Jesus Christ can come into me and give me the strength and give me the power and establish me and potentially give you the wisdom. If anyone like wisdom, let him ask of his neighbor in the church. Ask, but be exceedingly careful about what you hear, right? Just be careful, you know, just be careful. That's all I'm saying there. And again, if it seems like it's a grind all the time, it's a struggle all the time, can't make any progress because I just haven't got the strength, haven't got the wherewithal, well, probably you haven't, but recognize that. When I'm weak, then I can be strong if I look to Jesus Christ for grace. But let's turn to Matthew 11. Pick up one associated point here, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, because if life seems to be one endless struggle and there's no respite, no breaks, going running around in circles and disappearing up your own exhaust pipe, then maybe we're not looking in the right direction. Because here in Matthew 11, and verses 28 to 30, let's hear the words of Jesus Christ talking to people like you and I who've got problems and difficulties of all sorts. And, you know, no temptation is taken you or I, but such as is common to man. You know, often think, my problem's unique. No, it's not. Your problems are common. All around the world, there are people with your problem or similar problems, right? Or worse problems, right? No temptation, test, or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, right? He'll make a way of escape, etc. So here we are in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring? Are you burdened? Are you struggling? Are you about to go under? That's what Jesus is saying. It's red letters. Come to me, all you who labor, who are working, who are heavy laden, who are under burdens. And Jesus says, and I'll make it 10 times worse. I did hear that once from a minister. When you get baptized, your troubles really start. And okay, I can see there are different problems, but I don't know. Jesus said, come to him and you'll have rest. Not come to him and life will be the worst it's ever been. Right? You hate to get out of the bed covers in the morning because what's going to happen today? Right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Where it says lowly there, that's the word humble that we looked at last week, right? So you could translate that as, and some do translate it as, I am gentle and humble in heart. You know, Jesus was a humble man despite being who he was. Verse 30, for my yoke is grim and my burden is impossible to carry. But what is it saying there? It just says, come to the Lord. Well, of course, don't come to the Lord Jesus and you will be heavy laden and burdened and life will be pretty grim. But Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. My yoke, the one I'll give you, says Jesus, is light by comparison to the world's. My burden is easy. So I'm lowly, I'm humble. Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. There's So interesting translation. I say translation. It's in the Message Bible, translating these three verses. It's sort of fairly free paraphrase, but I think it sort of captures the meaning here, or the intent of these three verses. And because it's not just following the standard language, it might make it a bit easier to understand. But here's how the Message translates this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Amen. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, says Jesus. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
Amen.
That sounds really attractive, right? Jesus says, come to me. If you're burned out in religion, if you're tired, I'll give you a real rest. Watch how I do it, says Jesus. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Sounds pretty good. So I guess in a sense, if we're discovering it's nothing but endless grief, maybe we're, again, relying too much on ourselves and not reaching a hand out to Jesus to have some strength and help from him. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Galatians, Ephesians, verse Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. But it doesn't say that, does it? Just be strong. Just grit your teeth and try a bit harder. Be strong. Well, that's sort of what you might get for human advice. Well, pull yourself together, man. You know? But how? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong, not just be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, his mighty power. But how? Well, if you think about it, we're not going to turn back there, but this is parallel to 2 Timothy 2:1 that we read earlier, where it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the same thought from Paul. Be strong in the grace of God, in the grace of Jesus Christ, which is able to strengthen you, to establish you, to keep you from falling. My grace is sufficient for you, said Jesus to Paul. Paul says, I'm happy when I'm weak, because then I'm strong. So be strong in the Lord means be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And quite honestly, if the Lord Jesus is there ready to strengthen us, if his grace is freely available to us, free-flowing, we read earlier, why wouldn't we consider drawing from God's grace? Why wouldn't we consider receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I guess potentially ignorance. If we never think about it from one week to the next, if the grace of God is almost something that is, you know, unheard of in our minds, we just never think about it, then we're not going to call on it, are we? Because it means nothing to us. So even though the New Testament writers, you know, might be writing about grace, 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 and we don't even think about it, that's we're leaving ourselves, you know, without a resource that God's put in front of us. So, I mean, all the New Testament writers, at least in the letters, we've seen Peter write about it, talking about growing grace, that grace may be multiplied. We've seen James talk about God will give more grace to the humble. We've seen Paul talking about preaching the gospel of grace and the word of grace, which is able to strengthen you and establish you and give you an inheritance. So, you know, these guys who wrote the New Testament scriptures are talking a lot about grace. The Greek word charis, like I said a couple of times, is in the New Testament over 200 times, right? And yet, if you and I don't call on it, it's because, I suppose, in a sense, we just don't think about it. So how would we receive, you know, more and more grace? If we wanted God's grace, if we're humble enough to say, you know what, I need that, how do we receive more grace from God? Well, there's three little thoughts come to mind. Number one is be humble. God gives more grace to the humble. So no point in being so self-sufficient. I don't need anything. I can do it on my own. I'm all-powerful. I've been around the church for 50 years. Nobody can teach me anything. No, be humble. Secondly, probably worthwhile reflecting on the grace of God, you know, thinking about it and reading about it, not just, you know, one-hour message once every 2 or 3 or 4 years. That's not exactly becoming familiar with the grace of God. So be humble, reflect on it, think about it, you know, read it. And perhaps thirdly, there is a place of grace. If we want grace, we go to the place of grace to receive grace. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. It'll be our final scripture today. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So, you know, Jesus is his grace that we want. He said to Paul, my grace, Jesus, me, Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Right? So Jesus has passed through the heavens. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows that you're weak. He knows that I'm weak for sure, right? So Jesus knows our weaknesses, and he knows what weaknesses are like because he's been here. Like it says there, Jesus walked the earth as a young boy, as a teenager, as a young man, right? Jesus has seen it all. He smelt it all. He's touched it, right? Jesus understands human weaknesses because he's been a human. And he was tempted in every respect. Well, the difference with him is, of course, and you, me, is that he didn't sin. Whereas you and I have some experience in those areas, right? But it says that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. But what does he do about it? You know, thank you, Jesus, for your sympathy. In fact, a lot of use that does, though. You know, so Jesus can through the heavens. He's our high priest. High priest, so he's looking after us, right? He's high priest serving the Father for us. He sympathizes with our various weaknesses, of which you and I have got plenty. But here's the answer. This is where we get the help, not just sympathy, but help. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the place of grace. There's a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly, you know, confidently, humbly. Right? You can be bold and humble. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the thought there is that if you and I need grace for a specific, there's a place to go. We go boldly, thanks to the fact Jesus opened up this way for us. We go in his name. It's not because I'm so good. I've been around the church for 25, 35, 55 years. And you know, I'm this wonderful church member. You know, no point trying that trick, right? But we go boldly to the throne of grace, the place of grace, where it says we can obtain mercy. And mercy is something that we don't deserve, right? It's not based upon merit. God's mercy is things we really don't deserve. We obtain mercy and find grace. Grace of what? Grace to help in time of need. I think one translation says, grace to help at just the right time. So we go to God, humble, looking for his grace. We go to the throne of grace, right? We go to the throne of grace to receive grace. And God gives us that grace at just the right time. Not too soon, definitely not too late, but grace to help at just the right time, as I think as the Amplified translation says. So, I guess summarizing, grace is actually, you know, much more than just undeserved favor. It, of course, it is that. And thank God for his undeserved favor. That's super duper. But it's more than that. God is there to give us help, right? So God's grace is really God's divine power given to us to operate in the inner man, in the inner woman, to strengthen us, to make us stronger, to establish us, to give us an inheritance, to keep us from falling, to help us to live, you know, more flourishing lives spiritually, to help us overcome any obstacle by the grace of God that operates in us. Like Hebrews 4 says there, if you and I need grace, and let's face it, we do, then let's go to the throne of grace and ask for it. And let's be humble when we do. You know, there's a song written 200 or 300 years ago. It's actually written not far from where we live. How far away is it? Only 10 miles away?
Yeah,
5 or 10 miles away from us is a little town called Olney. And a guy there many years back in the 1700s wrote this song. You'll be aware of it. Amazing Grace, right? It's one of the most popular songs, I guess, around Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and so on. It was written just about 5-10 miles from where we are here, by a guy who used to be a slave trader, strangely enough, before his conversion. And Amazing Grace, it is. God's grace is Amazing Grace. But of course, only if we actually go to God and receive it. So let's do that. And with that, we'll conclude today's message.